Well, a little bit of a different service today, but that's okay. Nothing surprises God.
No.
He knew what needed to happen today. So thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are always here, that we can trust that you are always guiding us, always working things out, always have our good in mind. And we know that you do delight in giving us the desires of our hearts. And I just pray that as we read your word today, we will come to a better understanding of what that means and how we can come in sync with you so that we desire the same things. Open your word to us today as we open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We get asked the question all the time, what do you want? And the answers to that question are probably as varied as we are. Of course, context matters. What do you want in a restaurant means something entirely different than the question posed in a serious discussion that you're having with a friend or in some other situation. But usually, the answers are not the deep answers. They're the answers, they're things that we think are going to lead to those bigger things, those basic desires that are in fact the same in all of us. Because our wants are driven by the deep needs, the deep things that we all need or at least think we need. And we make a distinction a lot of times between the want and the need. You know, people say it all the time, what do you want versus what do you need? You need to understand the difference. Mm-hmm. But really, I think it's more than that.
Yes.
Because what we're really misunderstanding is not the difference between want and need as much as misunderstanding the need. We think that we need something because we have there's something deeper that's driving that. So what if we change the question? What if we ask instead, what is your heart's desire? Different kind of question. What is that thing that you want most? What is that thing that you lay awake to think about? Is it a change in circumstances? Is it healing from illness? Is it a change in your financial situation? Maybe it's for relationship. Many of us, I know, we'd like to just turn back the clock and get back to what we had before. And for some of us, Peter, I just have a good friend, somebody that we could confide those things in that nobody else, that we don't feel. And you know, we know that God is supposed to be that, but sometimes, like my wife always says, we need Jesus with skin on. Mm-hmm. Or maybe it's a restoration of relationship that we need. Mm-hmm. Or hope for somebody that we love. These are all things that we're going through in our own body.
Amen.
Why do we want these things? Because there's a more basic desire at play there. And for some things, we want personal comfort or gratification, and that's not bad in itself. God made this good world for us to enjoy.
Yeah.
He gave us these good things. And when we're experiencing pain, that pain informs us that something's not right. And we ought to want to avoid it, at least if it has no purpose. Mm-hmm. Avoiding purposeless pain is a good idea. Mm-hmm. And so is meeting the real physical need that we have.
Right.
We need food, we don't eat, right?
Right.
And we all need love. We were all made to love and to be loved. One of my favorite songs says, to love and be loved is what everything is all about. And we see relationships of all kinds. Of course, we're most familiar with the, when we talk about that, when we say that word, we're usually thinking about romance, but all of our relationships really within our lives are designed to point us to Jesus, are designed to point us with our, to our relationship with God, to experience and understand, even at least at our limited level, what it is like to love a child as a father, to receive the love of a father, to have that romantic. I know that's kind of strange to think about with God, and obviously there's a difference there, but to have that deep intimacy is something that we desire. We desire because we're made that way. Amen. And we want good, because we love others, we want good for them too. We want good things and we hope the best for those that we love. But what does God want? And after all, He has no need, right? We can't say that God really needs something. I know some people have tried to put it that way, but God defines perfection. Perfection is who God is. It starts with God. He's complete. He doesn't need anything to finish Him off. Everything that exists does so at His pleasure or His forbearance. But there is a desire in His heart. He wants someone beyond Himself to share His love with. And that's us. We were made in His image. And so we were made with that desire. And He is the ultimate fulfillment of that desire. Will God give you the desire of your heart? I know I've heard messages. You know, God wants to give you the desires of your heart. Well, I think maybe the answer really is yes to that. After all, our desires reveal our heart. And ultimately, this comes down to whether it belongs to Him or not. If we choose a life without Him, He will eventually grant us, He will eventually honor that choice. But at that point, we will find, if we haven't chosen Him, we're going to find that all hope is lost. We know, though, when our desires are the same as His, when we're in sync with God, we know that He will in fact give us the desires of our heart. Amen. So how do we get there? Well, David, I don't like the word formula, but I'm going to say it because I don't have a better word. David sort of gives us a formula for that. And it's in the book of Psalms, Psalm 37. I'm going to read just verses 3 through 6, and I'm reading it out of the Lexham English Bible again, because God's name is there. It says, trust Yahweh and do good. Abide in the land and feed on faithfulness. Take pleasure in Yahweh as well. And He will give to you the request of your heart. Commit to Yahweh your way. Trust also in Him, and He will act. Then He will bring forth your righteousness like the light, and your justice like the noonday. If you back up a few verses a little bit, that starts in verse 3, verses 1 and 2, but the psalm is written by David, probably later in life, based on the way verse 25 reads. But we don't have a time on this one the way some of them do. But he begins in part, do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious for wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass. And there's a recurring theme in this psalm. And there's a recurring theme really throughout the Psalms that echoes this sentiment. You read, if you went to 73, and I didn't put anything else up on the screen, but if you went to 73, you see a similar thing from a psalm written by a guy named Asaph. And he says, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Jeremiah, in chapter 12, cries out to the Lord and says, why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? It's hard for us to comprehend. After all, if he's God, why am I trying to live right and I've got all these things going on in my life, and these people over here, yeah, they're living it up. They're having a party. What's going on here? The instruction then continues. This is a poem, and much of the Psalms, of course, that's why they're called Psalms. They're poetry. They're set to music. But it has this iterative thing where it goes over the same themes. It says things over and over again in different ways. But through this, it says to rest, to wait patiently on God in verse 7. To cease from anger and forsake wrath in verse 8. To humble, that the humble will prevail. I'm paraphrasing in verse 11. And then better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked in verse 16. It's the themes that go through this psalm. We already mentioned that it's written poetically. In Hebrew, it would be alphabetical. It would be what they call an alphabetical acrostic. Maybe some people have worked those things. I'm only familiar with them by the words. But contrasting the righteous and the wicked, character, conduct, and the eventual end of the righteous and the wicked. And he then gives us the path to fulfillment. And it's very simple. First of all, trust in Yahweh. Trust in the Lord, your version probably says. Trust that his word is true. That his plan for you is good. Why do we love the quote around here, Romans 8:28, right? He works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Trust that he is, in fact, just and good. And he doesn't work on our timetable, but we know that he's good. And we know that his justice will prevail. And so in the meantime, as we trust him, he then says, do good. Now where we get off here, where we get in trouble, is that we have our own definition of what's good. And we substitute our definition of what's good for his definition of what's good. But what we need to do is look at his word. And let that tell us what is good. And then do that. Our obedience is part of this process. We're undergoing the process. We talk about him giving us the desires of our heart. as we obey Him, as we do what His Word tells us to do, that sets us in a process that reshapes our desires so that we eventually get to the place in our life where the desires of our hearts and the desires of His heart match. Doing things His way opens the door for good things. Does that mean everything's going to be perfect and wonderful all your life? No, certainly doesn't. I mean, every time Paul would get up to preach, somebody tried to beat him up. But God did wonderful things. We're all here largely in part because of His preaching. We read His letters all the time. Dwell in the land, He said. In other words, keep on with your life. Do what's in front of you to do. Stay where He puts you. He gave you the place that you are. He put you in this place. Be thankful for what He has provided. And don't be moved. Don't be frightened off. Don't allow circumstances to scare you into leaving the path that He set for you, to moving away from the place that He's given you to be. And then He says, feed on faithfulness. Or your version may say, New American Standard says, cultivate faithfulness. I actually like that better. Because the overall sense, whatever word is used, is that you choose faithfulness. Choose to be faithful to what you know. But I like the word cultivate because it implies action. In other words, you do things that enhance or that lead to strengthening your faith. Whether that is, of course that's reading His Word, of course that's spending time in prayer. It's also being involved with other people who are like-minded, who will strengthen you and help you to continue on the path that you know is right. It's easy to do nothing. It's easy to do nothing, but typically when you do nothing, you'll end up losing ground. We've got to be moving forward. If we're not moving forward, we're going to end up falling back. Take pleasure in, your version may say delight in the Lord. Take pleasure or delight in Yahweh. Because our joy, our true joy, is found in Him. When our joy is found in Him, when He is the love of our life, when our desires become in sync with His, then we know that He will give us the desires of our heart. And does that mean that nothing of the things that we want is good, that all that's going to get thrown away? No. Sometimes we desire the very same things that God desires because He desires what is good. And when we've identified what is good, we're in sync, and we want the same thing. Sometimes the trouble arises because we think we know the way to get there, and God has a different idea in mind. But our desire is first for Him. And then it extends to those other things that we agree on. And as we become convinced of that, then we're able to rest. Then we're able to wait patiently, as the psalm says later on. Because we're absolutely certain God's going to do what He said He's going to do. This desire that I have in my heart came from God, and we will see it through. Amen. And we know at that point, we know that He will act. We're promised that He will act. And we will see it. And He says, He will bring forth your righteousness. Now, wait a minute. I thought we'd been told that there's none righteous, not even one. How is it that He can bring forth my righteousness? I don't have any. He can do that because He gave His to me. And he gave his to you. He is the one who has it. And we get it through Jesus. Jesus becomes your Lord. You get his righteousness. And he already acted. Jesus already acted to make this possible. Even though in his humanity, he wanted to skip that part. We know that the time that he was in the garden, he prayed, "Lord, if it's possible, take this away from me." But then he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Because his desire was to do his Father's will even more than it was to avoid the pain and the suffering that was about to come from him. But God will bring justice. The wicked will reap what they have sown. But in the midst of that, he also says, "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked." In the process of knowing that, of perhaps taking some comfort in that, we ought to remember that we got mercy. That we could have been right along with him. But we have justice. It is only justice that we get because we have his righteousness. It is God's glory. Talk about the light, talk about the noonday sun. It is God's glory shining through us. It's not our glory, it's his glory shining through us. And so, the desires of our hearts, maybe it's security, safety, financial or otherwise. Maybe it's healing for ourselves, for those whom we love. Maybe it's that relationship. Maybe an existing one to be healthier or to exist in the first place. Or like I said, some of us just wish we could go back. These are good things. God gave us these things. They come out of how we're made. Our challenge then is to trust in him when what we think we want doesn't get met. Our challenge then is to keep on doing what we know is right, what we know to do, to find our peace and strength in our relationship with him. I'm not saying that easy. That's work sometimes. And when the enemy will fight against it and try to keep you lamenting and striving after those things that we think are going to solve everything and make everything better. But ultimately, our desire is fulfilled in him. Let us keep our eyes on Jesus, and he will give us the desires of our heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are so good to us, that you are so merciful to us, that even in the midst of the challenges that we face, I'm just so thankful that we're here. We're here together. We're meeting. We're praising you. We're looking at your word. We're doing what we can to honor you. And that fills me with joy. Show us, Lord. We have desires not only individually, but we have desires as a body. That we remain a beacon of light, that we are able to continue to minister to people in the ways that you've called us to do. Show us, Lord, how to take that forward. We believe that you have put that desire in our hearts. And we know that we can trust you to see it through. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.